Good morning. Phew, got this cry thing going. Imagine that, you hang out with Jason a couple of days, you just start crying. Tell you what, you hang out with Jesus, you'll cry and it'll be healthy tears. We spend enough time crying for wrong reasons. And we could cry for joy, cry and overwhelm. But when them kids walked up here, I lost it. People are so valuable to Jesus that he believes they're worth his blood and his life. The cross isn't some Easter story that we get conscious of a suffering Savior once a year or so. It's sin cursed in the flesh. It's sin removed from humanity. It's new life through Jesus Christ. When them kids walked up here, man, I got ripped. I got shifted. It was one of them God moments for me. So I can't apologize for this. Can't do anything about it. These kids are so valuable to God. And this is what started to happen to me. I saw their innocence. I saw from the little to the oldest ones. And life did it to all of us at some level. It starts chipping away at your innocence. And you start learning who you are along the way, but it's not who you are. Are you with me? And all of a sudden, life teaches you who you are instead of truth. And your feelings and emotions start getting trained by all that stuff instead of truth. But this is what I heard in the Lord, and I want you to hold on to your seat tight if you have to. This isn't heavy and condemning. This is honor and privilege. Our lives get to be a living epistle in front of others. Our lives are a living testimony. If we get trapped in just making it about us getting through and getting a fair shake and a better break, we're going to miss the value of the impression that we can leave in the hearts of people, especially the children. Please hear me. I'm not here to overwhelm you this morning. My heart got overwhelmed. Jesus loves the little children. Everybody has destiny in them. He loves us just the same. But I'm telling you, there's a way to protect and preserve innocence. There's a way for us to mark hearts of kids and people, to be that person in their life they never forget, that when they feel like they might be making a borderline decision, the thing you marked in their heart brings them back to truth. The place where they're discouraged, where they feel like no one loves them, and all of a sudden your face comes to their mind from 15 years ago. And they can't deny the character you walked in, etc. The moment they get in a situation where somebody's playing the hypocrite and they say, you know what? Nobody's sincere. Nobody's this. And all of a sudden they can't even go there because they've had us in their lives. Come on, I hope you're hearing me. This thing isn't about just getting through. This thing isn't about getting a fair shake, guys. This thing isn't about getting dealt a better hand. It's about you selling out and surrendering and leaving the most incredible message in the hearts of everyone around you that could possibly be sent. It's about integrity and honor and character. It's not about perfection. You say, Dan, I can't live that way. I have weaknesses. Man, stop focusing on your weaknesses and start giving God thanks for the strength that he's putting in your life, the way he's changing your heart and increasing your character. Stop being afraid to fail and start stepping out in faith and believing Christ in you will show up. Listen, man, We could touch our children wrong. It's not the end of the world. I'm not saying it's cool. I don't ever want to touch my children wrong. Do you? No. But if you're not careful and don't understand what I'm crying out here this morning, you can let your heart even get dull and hard and say, oh, well, we all make mistakes. Oh, well, we're not perfect. And never face what it's creating and what it's doing in our own homes and still just come to church and have a blast. There's a place to preserve and protect what God has in store. There's a place to steward what God is doing. There's a place for us in our homes when we have the conviction that, man, I was a little too aggressive there. Man, I think I expressed too much passion to my boy. Man, I think I got frustrated with my daughter and I just ran out of what is called love and patience and I just touched her in the flesh. Man, it's not the end of the world. The greatest thing we can do for one another is teach integrity, repentance, and change. Sit down with them and say, listen, man, you know what? Mommy, with all my heart, Daddy, with all my heart, I never want to touch you wrong. And what you did deserved and caused a response. There's something I need to talk to you about with what you did because you're more than that. And you start to share that I'm not regretting. I'm not changing my mind about correcting you. That was in place. But where I came from was never what you deserve. And I want you to know that it's not normal and it's not my heart And I don't ever want you to teach me to teach that to you. And I don't want to be ever the reason that you ever live that way because you see that in me. I'm letting you, and tears are pouring down your face now. And your little girl's crying and leaning on you because they see the honor and the love of your heart and the humility and the repentance and the faith. And all of a sudden you teach your children how to walk in love and walk in integrity and take account for their own lives and responsibility for their actions and never get trapped in blame shifting or arrogance or, hey, well, they shouldn't have did that to me. Well, look, I wouldn't feel this way if they knew. Look, why are you talking to me? They started it anyway. Why aren't you talking to them? Come on. That stuff, I promise you, that stuff doesn't ever have to be in any one of our lives ever. Don't try to sell me, well, we all have our days. You have them because you have a runway for them. You believe that, so you're positioned for that. And when it happens, there's no way to repent because that's who we are. And it's not true. You're not going to sell me that. Jesus paid too great of a price for me to sell that cheap. There's something about character and integrity that He wants us to so walk in so we can steward the great plans that He has for our lives and our communities and stuff. There's something going on here. We talk about it. Jason and I have talked about it. It's this birthing thing and God and all this vision you guys have. The people that you have been surrounded with that are running with something you're partnering together. It's the most beautiful thing to watch. It makes me want to cry. I'm just so proud of you guys. Like, you guys are completely surrendered to one another in what God wants to do. And you actually believe it. Like, you're not just finding identity through serving. Getting accolade and a rub on the shoulder, brother, you're awesome. Oh, good. Thanks for telling me. Come on! So now you're going to serve all the more because you'll get two awesomes. And then when you don't get awesome, you're offended and wondering if people are appreciating the way you're spending time and laying down your life for everybody. And then you're called on the thing. It's called church division, and it's lies, and it's from hell. What I see here is from heaven, and it humbles my heart when I come here. You guys got something amazing going on. These kids came up here. I'm telling you, I just believe the Lord is wanting to raise the standard of something in our lives that each one of us listening this morning takes account and responsibility for their own heart, not in works, not in condemnation, in faith, in grace, in relationship, getting unveiled and open before God and dealing with those things in their heart. And you say, yeah, but my kids just get under my skin. I'm talking about getting new skin. I'm not talking about praying for your kids to change. I'm talking about you getting new skin so that you can have the honor of being a part of your kids changing because of the honor they see in you, because of the love and the goodness that leads to repentance. Come on. I'm talking to every single person in here. We all have destiny. We all have legacy. We all have potential. Everybody in here has created value. Everyone in here is the will of God. There's a time to be born and you're alive. Come on, that's simple. 500 million sperm cells race into one egg and it was you. Don't tell me you're insignificant. You're not one in millions. You're one of millions. Those other millions went somewhere. They didn't have the destiny. You were called out. You had a destiny. So when two things connected, it was you. If it was any other two things, or one thing and any other of those things, it wasn't you. But it was you. Oh! It's not just so you have a life. It's not just so you experience life. It's not so you find the right person sometime and have a few kids and a good IRA and then pass down an inheritance even to your grandchildren. That's awesome. Do that. That's not why you're here. You're here to manifest Him, make Him seen and known. You're here to walk in His image. You're here to model love. It's the only reason man is alive if you believe the Bible. You're not alive to survive. You're not alive to pay off your home. Go ahead and pay off your home. I hope you do. You're alive to love. It's the only reason you're alive, is to be like Him. Not alive to have a doctrine. You're alive to have a transformed life. We're not a Christian to have certain belief structures and systems. Yes, we have them. I understand. That's not our goal, to write a sheet out of our belief systems. Our goal is to shine. Come on, guys. I'm calling everyone in this room into a stewardship and an accountability of their own heart. And you be the best steward of your God-given gift of a life that you've ever been in your life. Don't you sell so cheap to say, well, I would be in a different place if it wasn't for so-and-so. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Listen, so-and-so and what you've been through is not King Jesus. So stop letting that govern your life. See, this is what I'm talking about. Because when you say that, you're so deceived. You think you know what you're saying, but you're deceived. It's the way that seems right, but it produces no life, and it keeps you justified in the flesh with no hope of change until your perspective shifts. And if you're not careful, you'll get hypo-spiritual and just sit and wait for the magic day of deliverance. Deliverance comes when you see different. Deliverance comes when you position your life in agreement with what you see. Are you following me? Yep. Come on, man. This thing is passionate in me right now. We can be living examples and epistles in 2 Peter or 2 Timothy. Paul's talking about committing this gospel to faithful men and who will carry it out and multiply it. And it's all good. And he talks about the farmer and things. And then he says, therefore, because of this truth that he just wrote, he said, I endure all things. I endure all things for the sake of, and you would think he'd say for the sake of Christ. Because it just sounds spiritual and right. I endure all things for the sake of the Lord. It just sounds right. He doesn't say that. He says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. You know what he's saying? What I'm going through, I never let change what I'm writing about. What I'm going through, I never let change in the sight of the people I'm fathering. What's happening to me through persecutions and judgments and whips and chains and prisons, I endure it all for the sake of the message I'm sending to the heart of the people I'm pouring into. My life is a living example, matters that much to me, that I endure all things for the sake of you. Come on, that is love. That's not, well, yeah, but I'm having a hard ride. You need to pray for me. Yeah, but no wonder I'm discouraged. Wonder if you were in my shoes. Man, I'm talking about challenging that from now on and never letting that be your resume, even if it's your temptation. Because here's the deal. Jesus didn't teach us that mindset or language. Life did, not the giver of life. Come on. We were taught from the time we were born by the spirit of this age and by the wisdom of the world. We were taught with false teaching, mindsets, and mentalities from the time we were little enough to remember. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Come on. We were homeschooled. Wrong home. We all got like a master's degree in the flesh. So what do? You crucify it and you don't walk according to it. You live according to the Spirit. Okay. It's good. It's good when you hear scriptures. Man, I love you guys. I'm not spanking anybody. I'm saying, man, we have something so honorable in front of us. We are called to something so glorious, so beautiful. It's called living a selfless life for the sake of His name in the name of love. It does no harm to nobody. Read your Bible. Love doesn't do any harm to anybody. It's so sensitive to the people around it that even if you have a higher faith in something, you won't do something that stumbles your brother. In arrogance, in spiritual arrogance, say, oh, well, you just need to grow up and get some faith, brother. You just need to get free. That's not love. That's presumption. And that just reveals you really don't know Jesus as much as you're proclaiming. Look, Your Bible and my Bible says if you don't love, you don't know Him. It doesn't say you don't see your need for a Savior and didn't get forgiven of your sin and weren't sincerely repentant and got born again in the sense of your name in the book of life and you understand He's the Savior and you love Him for the sacrifice and you believe that He's forgiven you of sin. But if you don't understand you're created to become love and you haven't surrendered your emotions, your heart, your motives, your mindsets to Him, they'll never get renewed and restored and saved. You get it? And all of a sudden, you really don't know Him because you don't love. Because knowing Him changes you into who He is. And He is love. And love is perfected in this. That in the day of judgment, we have boldness. Boldness. There's people going to be running and hiding. Hoping the rocks and trees fall on them. And cover them from His presence. In that day, we have boldness. Why would we have boldness? Because as He is. The whole chapter, He is love. He is love. 1 John 4, He is love. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, I know this sounds a little intense, and some rooms wouldn't be able to... It just sounds too intense. It sounds judgmental and condemning to certain ears. You won't hear it this way. Listen, my attitudes, my expression to you and to one another in our relationships is hugely important. Look, attitudes are a dime a dozen. There's this cop in an attitude. Well, I don't think. Well, I don't feel. Well, hey, I don't. What is that? That's just the need for redemption. Don't boast in that stuff. Look, James 3 says, who's wise? Who is wise? James 3, it's 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who really knows what they're talking about? Who gets it? That's what it means. Who's wise and understanding among you? Who gets it? Well, let them reveal it, not by their words, their sermon, or their message, but let it be revealed by the good conduct of their life, that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You ought to study that out. That's fun. Watch. But if you have self-seeking, or envy in your heart. Don't boast and lie against the truth. What's he talking about? That's not a mean scripture. That's a loving, fathering scripture. He's saying, look, if you know there's self-centered tendency in you that's causing you to be angry, frustrated, willful, wanton, whatever, man, stop appearing to be something. Get a grip on your heart. Get before the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit minister to that thing. Surrender it. Get before Him. Don't boast and lie against the truth. If you have that in you, deal with it. That's what he's saying. He says, because where these things, you see selfishness, listen, we were trained by it. We were born into it. It's all about me. Be honest, every one of us was in that rat race, trying to find ourselves along the way. It was all about me. Look what love does. What's love do? Love lays down its life for what? Another. Guess what selfishness does? Lives at the expense of another. How many times have we been needy? How many times have we used our friendships through high school, through young ages? How many times have we drawn things from one another just to get what we could get from them to feel steady, secure? That's why two young people come together and they're just starry-eyed and all sloppied up. And, oh, I just love you. You're the greatest thing ever. Couldn't live without you. Whoa. And all of a sudden, one of them just walks off stoic, as unfazed, and just goes on in life, and the other one can't even function. Did you ever see that scenario? Yeah. And we call it soul ties, and we call it falling out of love, and we call it a lot of crazy stuff. It's just needs-driven life. It's people that aren't complete and fulfilled in Christ trying to make it happen with one another.
Right.
I'm just talking plain.
Your life is hidden in Christ. You can't even find out who you are apart from Him. You're created in Him and through Him and by Him. It's all about Him, but it's all about Him in you. So you're a very important, intricate part of this whole picture. You're worth His blood. Your redemption is a big deal to Him. Pastor said it's where you're His home. doesn't want to move in so you feel good. He wants to move in so you look like Him. Come on. A selfless understanding totally gets excited and wants that and to pursue that. Not in the name of perfection. Who knows that? Who wants to live in perfection? Who would love to just never miss it? Man, both my hands are up. People think, I'm afraid of that conversation. That sounds like blasphemy. We can't. Listen, the reason we walk so far from it sometimes is because we so believe we're imperfect. Be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. Be perfect as your Father. You want to realize that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, and God's telling you it's possible to walk out His love and live from His nature and live from His motives and live from His perspective and live from His wisdom. I'm not selling that short. I'm going to go after it. And if I stumble into weakness, and I see the old man of the flesh that I know I've crucified in my heart, but yet somehow he pops up. I run to God and separate myself from it. I don't get condemned, or I don't change my theology. I don't say, we're never perfect. Father, that is so not who you created me to be. There's a greater testimony of who you are in me to manifest. I thank you. I'm never condemned in your presence, but I am so stirred to walk in the fullness of who you are. Thank you. I'm not striving. I'm in your rest, and you are changing me. The light that's in my life is amazing. God, there was a time in my life I wouldn't have thought anything of that, but I so see that that is not who you are in me, and I thank you for changing me, making me wiser, sharper, and I thank you for shining through me and touching the hearts of men. Thank you for being a Father unto me. Woo! Come on, guys. I'm not challenging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I'm not sure how many people even think that way, let alone commune with God that way, and that's why I'm teaching that all the time. This kind of stuff, all the time. It's no reflection on this house, no reflection on the teaching house. These guys are incredible. What I'm saying is that kind of intimacy, that kind of thinking I've found is lacking among us. We're doing good deeds, we're doing good works, but we run just as much a risk of getting frustrated and offended or hurt or taken back in the process. And a lot of things God has wanted to stir and do have got quenched by our own lack of understanding, even though our hearts were good. Are you following me? I'm not talking to hypocrites this morning. I'm not talking to evil people. I'm talking to the children of God. I'm talking to people that have destiny, that God's giving you the honor to walk in love. I've said this for years. It takes one person in a household, one person to understand the unconditional love of God to hold the fabric of that home together. It takes two to tango. It takes two to fight. It takes one to pursue peace. Come on. Come on. Be challenged by what I'm saying. You say, yeah, but she, yeah, but he. See, that's the world. He said, she said. That's a talk show. Nobody wins. You have a victim. You have a villain. You don't have Jesus, redemption, and reconciliation. You don't have love that covers a multitude of sin. You have judgment, and you shouldn't have, and how could you, and no wonder they. Come on, Jesus didn't teach us to think like that. Jesus showed us how to think through His life. And King Jesus said, you come and follow me. He said, you deny yourself. He didn't say fight with your spouse. He said, deny yourself. Sometimes you have to yield, bear with one another. Sometimes you show mercy. Sometimes you just understand. Sometimes you just realize, man, they really don't understand what they're doing. And then this little voice says, oh, they understand what they're doing. They're just doing that to get on your nerves. They're just playing you again. They're just trying to control you. You don't need to be anybody's doormat. You wouldn't take that. You're just too passive. Wonder where that language is coming from. Yeah. Could you see God the Father before the foundation of the world thinking about sending His Son, right? He's going to slay Him before the foundation of the world and plans that, and all of a sudden this little voice comes to Him. Maybe it did. Maybe that's why the devil's walking the earth in a barren land, right? I don't know if I do it, Lord. You know they're going to hurt your heart. You know they're going to break you, man. You know they're going to keep your heart on a yo-yo string. They're going to say one thing and do another. I mean, look ahead. You see all things from beginning to the end. People ain't faithful, man. I don't know why you'd go to the extremes and give your whole life for them when they're just going to do you wrong. They're going to say one thing and do another. You know their lips are going to praise you and their heart's going to be far from you. You know, I mean, you're going to split the sea. You're going to deliver them from Pharaoh's bondage. And they're just going to say, what about us? What about us? They're going to curse you. You know that. God, why would you even want to put yourself through that? Man, it's good you don't slumber, because I don't know how you'd sleep. Come on, man. That voice comes to people all the time. And they sit and they dwell on their thing. And next thing you know, they have a language going and a conversation and a rock solid case that's not the Lord. Because it's not producing His love. It's producing rightness, wrongness, justification, vengeance, human rights. It's confused me for a long time, and it's troubling because confusion is not of God. It's confused me how we're the people of God who have denied ourselves to follow Him, and we have so many rights that people can trot on. Pastor, I need to meet with you. Okay. Listen, you need to deal with my husband. What do you mean? Well, I just can't take anymore. See, that sounds rational to almost every Christian in conversation because the people they're talking to feel that way too about things. So you have no position to even counsel or impart anything because you're just going to give them the pain you understand. But Jesus wouldn't talk to him. He wouldn't just say, oh, okay, I'll deal with him. I'm sorry you had to go through that. We'll try to set him straight. Look, try to hang on and endure. I'll try to work it out. Could you imagine Jesus talking like that? He'd look right in your eyes and say, okay, so what's he have to do with your well-being? I thought I was your king. And why are you letting him decide who you are today? And why are you letting him be your excuse to live less than me when I'm in you and I'm greater than that? So listen, I understand it would be great that he could change, but I'm concerned why your heart can't cry for him, why it's only crying because of him. I wish your heart would cry for him because, man, I've cried for him because where sins abound, grace is abounding more. And I've been wooing him. Do you understand? I've been wooing him in his sleep. Do you even understand that I've been speaking to him through the day in convictions and he feels like it's fighting it a little, but I'm going to break through because my love never fails. Come in agreement and love him like I do. So you don't have as much trouble as you think. I'm just going to be bold and strong this morning. If it's about you, then you got lots of problems. You got a lot of trouble. If it's about Him and Christ in you and leaving a legacy and marking history and marking the hearts of men with a life lived, you don't have problems. Listen, man, sometimes it feels like I'm exploiting a little, but my wife is amazing, so I'll qualify it. My wife is as thoughtful. I just said it to her the other day. I said, you are the most thoughtful. You're an amazing wife. You're the most thoughtful, sensitive. She can hear me talking to a friend on the phone in another room. And he's saying something he just ate, and I'll say, man, that sounds good. I didn't have that for a long time. Wow, that's awesome, man. I don't think I ate that for a year or two. And then she'll hear me, and she'll say, what were you talking about? Who were you talking about? I say, so-and-so. Oh, yeah, he was eating this and that. She'll have it on the table that night. That night. She hears that I need something. She'll grab her purse, slip out the, get in the car, and go get it and have it on the table before I'm off the phone. She just wants to. It's like, she's amazing. But there was a season where she went into identity crisis way back, and she believed that nobody really cared about her or valued her. She actually believed, which is a deception. You're not looking to be valued by people. See, when you know who you are in Christ, when you have relationship with God, and we receive this wonderful gospel of Jesus, your identity gets set in Him, and you don't need to question people's motives towards you. You're complete in Him. So even if they're touching you insincere, you can't be touched insincere because you're not looking to be touched. Look, do you think it's possible for me to wake up this morning and have no one on the earth in my mind in position to owe me anything? Do you believe it's possible? Or do you believe that's just hypo-spiritual preaching? Or do you believe it's scripture and gospel? Come on. Nobody owes me anything. And I owe no man anything except to love them and never lose sight of who they are no matter how they're living. Because that's what God did for me, and that's why His Spirit's in me. Because if God lost sight of who I was, while I wasn't living in Him, I wouldn't be standing here in Him. He'd be waiting for me to change. Come on, guys. This is a big deal. This love thing is the biggest deal of all. And now I'm just seeing it. I remember it was on the door. Live to love. What'd you call this weekend? It's on me right now, this morning, Sunday morning. Look, I'm not trying to be weird about this. I'm humbled by what you got going on around here. Jason, I'm humbled by your heart, the gifts you have and the grace and all that God, your heart is full of vision and it's not fairy tale. It's coming to pass. And it's coming to pass. And when you, it's rock solid, and it's just so, so matter of fact when he's sharing it. It's like, I just want to hug him and cut him off and hug him over and over. And then I walk in here and I find the people that have co-labored and partnered with God. It's overwhelming. So why would I talk like this? Because of that great foundation and the thing that God's up to. Yeah. We don't just want to be a part of it. Yeah. We want to be it.
Yeah.
Come on. You don't want to come. This is not condemning. Guys, guard your heart when I'm talking like this. This is just family stuff. You don't want to come and worship and get enthralled in the song and the music and thankfulness and be sincere and then not guard your heart in your family life, in your home, in your parenting, in being a son or a daughter to your parents. You don't want to live in something less than Christ and let it be okay and dull your conscience and teach yourself religion and stay far from intimacy and love. You don't want things to become a movement. What God's doing here is not a movement. It's just, it's Christian, it's Jesus. Jesus in us. It's the Christian life. It's heaven on earth. It's not a movement. What the church does is, whoa, that thing over at Kingsway, what a movement. And we call it a movement. And then what happens is you attract everybody that has no identity and they come to be a part of a movement because they find themselves in the movement instead of in Him. And then the movement changes and usually stifles. It's not a movement. It's a life lived.
Yeah.
You can have it whether you're at Kingsway or not.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can walk in love wherever you are.
Yeah. You say, yeah, you don't know about my family.
See, no, you don't know Jesus like you're singing.
Yeah.
Because he said, if you don't love, you don't know him. The barometer of knowing him is not Christian t-shirts, ring tones and screensavers. The evidence of knowing him is a life lived in the wisdom of meekness without self-centered focus. Listen, here's how simple it is. People say, well, you can never live and not get offended and angry and frustrated. Things are going to get you now and then. Love doesn't think for itself. It thinks for the kingdom. It thinks for you. And love's willing to pay whatever price to bring the best out in you because it sees you have potential. So just gets, once it gets behind you and supports you and believe the best. And that person fails twice and then a voice says, well, they're not going to run the race well. You got to be careful, man. You might even be throwing your pearls to swine. They might not even really want to. I've heard all this stuff in the church, man. And be like, well, I don't know. Man, if Jesus saw me and you like we tend to hash this stuff out in conversation, we'd be in trouble. On your darkest day, friend, on your darkest day, watch this, on your most willful, intentional darkest day, the Father sat there unmoved by your sin and in the steadfastness of his heart said, I know who you are and one day you'll see. I'll never stop loving you. I created you with destiny and I'm going to woo you and bring you to my arms. Come on. Love sees right through that deception. And guess what comes before the Father over and over? Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. It didn't say, can you believe they're doing this to me, God? Barabbas, what an insult. The straw that almost broke my back, God. Barabbas, after all I've done, they're going to let him go and say, crucify me. I've done nothing but good. I've healed their sick. I've opened their prison doors. I've fed them by the thousands. And I'm hanging here and Barabbas is going free. That's the whole point. Misty Edwards' song, What Does Love Look Like? You can't even listen to it when you understand what I'm preaching. You just sit there, you're a mushball. What does love look like? And I saw him there hanging on a tree, looking at him, looking at me, looking at him, looking through me. Forgive him, Father. He said, well, I think they know what they're doing. They're intentional. They're just trying to get... Look, if they really knew, they wouldn't be in darkness if they really knew. I understand they know the sin they're committing. I understand the intentional wrongs people do sometimes. But if they really had a revelation or were preaching, those things wouldn't have power in their heart. That's the point. Do you agree? So why doesn't love just keep on loving? Listen, your testimony and your example to children and to one another is priceless. Not for your resume, to strengthen their hearts so they can run. Amen? Okay. I want you to see this. I'm going to read this. I got two little scriptures. What time? What time? No, no. We got. You got chili and all that? You're funny. You don't ask Jason what time. Okay, this is awesome. Galatians 5. It's what I heard in the Lord to go to. I haven't preached Galatians 5 for a while, a long time. I can't even tell you the last time I actually preached it from a pulpit. And it's not, listen, a sermon like this isn't because you guys are bad kids. It's because God is making a draw on the destiny that He has for all of us, and He has us positioned to fill this, walk this thing out and fulfill this thing. He's got everything. I'm looking. He's got people in place. You've got an awesome grace upon this place, man. And God wants it to be so squeaky, crackly clean. Listen, this isn't weird. When these kids are up here, I'm looking, and it's not condemnation. I'm looking, and it's not overbearing. I'm thinking of a Matthew scripture that says, man, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it'd be better they have a millstone cast in the sea that never be born. And I'm like, God takes innocence serious. He values people. And can you imagine? See, there's people that hurt children. There's people that, but I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about just living apart from Christ-likeness in their presence and accepting it. That's what I'm talking about. Look, if you bring your kids to church and don't pursue Christ-likeness in your home, without realizing it, you're teaching your children that church attendance is Christianity. That everybody's this way when it rubber meets the road, but let's go to church and honor God and one day go to heaven. That's impersonal and it's not transforming. And if we can love here, we ought to be able to love there, huh?
Yeah.
In fact, we ought to be loving here because we love there.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree? Come on, guys. It's not cool to have animosity towards one another. It's not cool to just argue in your home and not think about it. Look, if it happens, it's not the end of the world. You have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. That's not an excusal so that it happens again. It's just it's a sobering. It's a, wow, God, you don't hate me. You're not cutting me off. You're not judging me, but you sure got my attention. This was unacceptable. I should have never talked to her that way. God, I was so thinking of myself in that conversation. God, I got to go make it right. Thank you for just fathering me. And man, you go find your wife and you sit down with her and you make peace immediately. Don't sit and be right. Don't call a friend and tell him the story so he gives you strength in the flesh. Come on, I'm being real. This stuff's real. Listen, if we do all the fun things I watched us do all weekend and miss what I'm saying, we've missed the whole point. And we don't have what we think we have.
Right.
And that's not too mean. Is that okay?
Yeah.
This is real, man. What you see is what you get. We don't want religion. Come on. The world is not attracted to church function.
Yeah. Right.
We try to get more creative and keep updated and get all this stuff if you're not careful. That's not what you guys do. What I'm saying is there's places that are just trying to make the setting attractive. What makes it attractive is the heart of God, the nature of Jesus. It's not the hype. It's not the updated stuff. It's not taking the world and painting it Christian. It's love in the flesh. It's the genuine love. Because see, people will come to this house in need of love. But the message is clear, so they'll make the transition into becoming love. And they'll laugh and remember the day they walked in and needed love. Because you don't want to hang there too long. Because you know what you do? You go in and you test atmospheres. You're needy. You go in, you look for attention. You get in front of somebody that you hope notices you and makes sure you cry when you're 5 feet away. And you're setting yourself up to be devastated if in an innocent way they don't see you. You'll think they ignored you or don't love you. Because you're needy. You're needs driven. And then you leave with an impression, wow, this church isn't loving. I went there broken and nobody discerned my need. Do you know how many people have got deceived on that track? Do you know how many people go to churches and do that stuff? And how many people float in and out of sessions and stuff? And then they talk to their friends about their experience. And then their friends don't have the strength to get that out of their soul. So when they hear the name of that gathering, that's what they remember, what they were told. Come on, if we sell out that easy, we're just toast. You don't come here to be loved. You come here because you are loved and you want to celebrate that together. And because you are loved, you love.
That's right.
And no one will ever not be loved. Because here's the tragedy. You leave a church and say, boy, that wasn't a loving church. And you're a Christian. Boy, that wasn't a loving church. So-and-so didn't even notice me. So-and-so didn't even... I tried to get their attention. I tried to talk to them. They might not have saw you. I had a family here today that was sitting waiting to talk to me. We walked away from them. I didn't realize they were... When I got to the top of the steps, I thought, I wonder if they were waiting to... And I looked down and I said, hey, girls. And they didn't say, can we see you a minute? We need to leave. We got to get on the road, but we wanted to say bye. They didn't say that. They just were being courteous, and they just too. But if they had that kind of weakness, and I go, well, they could say, man, here we drove all this way. We just wanted to say goodbye, and we're sitting here. We come walking down, and he walked away from us and went upstairs. Come on, that stuff happens all the time. It would never happen if you're in relationship and fellowship with God and have intimacy with Jesus. How's that for a challenge? Watch. That would never happen. Never. So when it happens, it reveals one thing. We don't know Him like we sing, and He's calling us into Him.
Yes. Yes.
What Jeff was saying about people getting wigged out by intimacy in these songs. See, that's a strategy and a device to keep people from Him. Because you don't, unless you have intimacy, you don't take on that thing. You take on what you're intimate with. You become one. He talks about a harlot and a person in that way. And not sinning against your body. Think about spiritually. You're coming in with God and you're... And then who He is becomes more and more of who you are. Intimacy. And all of a sudden you've been with Him. I was telling Jason this morning how my buddy Todd took... I gave him a 3-month window and just brought him into Neck Ministries and compensated him the best I could to pay things and told him to quit his job. Because I saw God was going to do something beautiful in his life. I said, you need to be ready. And he said, well, what am I going to do for Neck Ministries? I said, I'm giving you three, I didn't say 3 months. I said, I'm just giving you time to be with Jesus. He said, what? I said, you go be with Jesus. He said, huh? I said, I don't want you to do anything for Neck Ministries. I said, I don't want you thinking finances. Jackie runs a hotel. Go get an empty room and just be with Him. For 3 months, 6, 8, 10 hours a day, a guitar and a Bible and a closed door. I can't even explain to you and put into words how he grew and matured and found wisdom in about a 30-day period. He didn't even look like the same man, even though before he was moving in gifts and zealous and cried all the time. He was changed. I can't even explain it. Not through conferences, not through mentoring, not through listening to teaching tapes. I'm not against any of that. It's intimacy. In fact, watch this. If you don't have intimacy, don't do all that other stuff. It's taking the place of intimacy. Get intimacy and then those things will be healthy.
Yes.
You know, it's not cool to say, oh, I listen to you all the time, Dan. I listen to you all the time. I understand what you're saying and you're touching. Man, I listen to you even while I'm in bed. I end up falling asleep with you preaching. I would rather you fall asleep in His presence with communion and fellowship and take what I'm saying and let it inspire you into Him. So shut me off before you fall asleep. And then just say, Lord, I thank you. What this man's saying is bearing witness to my heart. You really see me that way. You absolutely... And all of a sudden, you're being ravaged by the presence of God.
Huh? Yeah?
And it's more than kisses, huh? It's fullness.
Yes.
You can't explain it. It's fullness. It's complete. Like, no lack, no need.
Yeah.
Full! Can you imagine what relationship would look like when a young man and woman come together out of the fullness and strength of Christ in their life and not the need and, wow, she looks hot and, hey, I'm not getting any younger? Oh, my God, she really likes me? I can't believe she wants to go out with me. Man, I wanted to go out with her for a long... Well, dude. And how many of those scenarios that look cool in the beginning turn into heartbreak, hurt, and we got to minister them through? Next thing you know, it turns into intimacy, sexuality. Next thing you know, you're with four people, and you sure this man we were going to marry 2 years ago. It's needs driven. Yeah. I'm going to make a strong statement in your house. There's no way that can happen when you're in union and communion with Him daily. No way. You can write me any letter you want. I don't even have openness to listen. There's no way. When you're in Him. You want me to prove it? Unless you don't believe the Bible, this won't prove it. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't say sometimes and floating in and out. It says, hey, walk in the Spirit, but realize you're not perfect, and everybody's going to taste humanity now and then, but walk in the Spirit. No, it doesn't say that. It says, walk in the Spirit and you what? It's Galatians 5, 26, or 16. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not, shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wow. For the flesh, he's talking about that degenerate nature, that thing that we were trained by, et cetera, et cetera. Jason quoted man 8:2. Well, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh. And we go, well, that's my problem, brother. That's why I feel condemned, because I've been living in the flesh. So live in the flesh doesn't mean to commit sin. It means to live in your own, in that verse, to live in your own strength and ingenuity and your own ability to stand right in the sight of God. There's no condemnation when your heart's sincere and you're depending on Him. Even if you slip, you're not looking to slip, and your integrity takes you to Him, recognizes it's a slip, and calls on strength and makes a change, puts off the old, puts on the new, and you keep growing in Him. It's not about perfection. It's not about passing and failing. It's about growing in Him.
Yeah.
You get it? So you're walking through your day and boom, you slip. You run to God thankful. Thankful because you slip? No, thankful that there's light in your life and truth, and you see things for what they really are now.
Yes.
And you run to Him and you say, thank you, God, you're doing such a work in me. My buddy Todd called me early on. He was just baptized a couple weeks ago. He called me crying, said he was using crack. And he was crying. I said, okay. I said, man, thanks for calling and being open with me. Let me tell you who you are. See, brother, he need delivered. No, he needs to know who he is. The only reason he's using crack, he doesn't know who he is.
That's right.
The only reason a man's bound in pornography, he doesn't know who he is. He's still feeding his flesh.
Right.
At the expense of people, people exploited, people deceived and consumed, finding false identity through the whole arena, and you're feeding the whole process and feeding your own fantasy and flesh. It's just a person that doesn't know who they are. It's impossible to be bound in that if you know who you are. It's not just a spirit of addiction all the time. It's a lack of identity.
Yeah.
It's a lack of fullness. So you're feeding something, trying to find fulfillment to become something that only Jesus can make you be.
Right.
Come on, you're complete in Christ. There's no way to know who you are apart from Him. It was made. It was set up that way. You can't get mad at that. You got to be blessed by that, because He wants to live in you and let you enjoy all that He is forever.
Yeah.
Why? The only reason you could be mad at that is because man fell and you were trained by a lie and you have your own willfulness. It's the only reason man can debate and have such heated discussions about God. Oh, it is so finite, it's ridiculous. One day we will realize how foolish that all was. The little peanut mind of man that has the capacity, when Holy Spirit fills it, to be amazing, but apart from God, it's a peanut brain. Apart from God. And we're sitting here discussing and hashing and theology and God and this and that, and we think we got it all figured out. And people say, well, God this and well, God that. And yeah, but you can't tell me God. And da, da, da. And it's like, The only reason you can be mad at God is because of the fall of man. The wisdom of the world. It's ludicrous to be mad at God. He sent His Son while we were lost and sinners. Christians say, well, yeah, but He knew He was going to eat that tree. Why did He put it in the garden? The only reason you can think that way is because of sin. You wouldn't even be able to think that way. It's the human reasoning of the... People say, well, God gave us human... There's seminaries out there that teach their students, don't let anybody infringe on your right to reason. I have news for you. God didn't make you that way. You became that way.
Yes.
He never gave you the ability to talk yourself out of Him. He didn't create Adam with the ability to judge God and be mad at God. He followed the wrong voice. Look, Eve was deceived. She ate the tree and she gave it to her husband. God came and said to the woman, or to Adam, he said, what did you? He said, it's the woman you gave me. She gave me to eat. And then he said, woman, what's this you did? And she said, it was the devil. He made me do it. That's how your Bible is. And then he said, because you've done this, and he curses the snake, and he tells the woman what's going to come upon her because of this, and he tells the man. But when he said to the man, here's what he said. Because you heeded the voice of the woman instead of me. What's happening here? Satan comes in the picture. Another voice. Another voice. All they know is the voice of God. All they know is the fellowship of the Father. This voice comes. It's called the way that seems right to a man. She gets deceived. Gets in agreement with that voice. Eats. Takes on the nature of that voice. And then she became the evangelistic voice for that voice to her husband. And Adam heeded her instead of God. Think about it. Satan came immediately to take what was made in the image of God for the glory of God, to pervert it and make it in his image and multiply it. So she was the first disciple of the lie. And she conveyed it and imparted it to her husband, and he thought about it, and the same thing that happened to her, he said, And people have all their stories. I think, you know, he just looked and saw her, and oh my God, and he just ate the tree. And I just hear some crazy stuff out there. No, it's simple. It's him trying to reproduce himself after his own kind. And it's God reproducing himself after his own kind. It's the first law, seed time and harvest time. This is amazing to me. So what happened to Adam? He heeded the voice of his wife. Now, come on. How many times have we heeded the voice of feelings, human emotions, human opinion, friendships, and frustrations, and we talk and call for counsel, and sometimes we call 4, 6, 8 people and run the same story by them all. And never spend time in the love of God receiving his wisdom and talking to the Holy Spirit. Come on, I'm being straight now. I'm not being judgmental. I'm not saying it's you. I'm saying it happens. Are you guys with me? Listen, I'm calling you into the stewardship of your hearts, man. You're the steward of your heart. You're going to answer for you. You'll never be able to stand before God on that day and say, God. And you're looking into his eyes, and the thing's up now. It's up, man. You're looking into the light of his glory, and all things are revealed. And you're going, oh, my God, I'd have obeyed. I'd have surrendered if it wasn't for my spouse. You won't even be able to think that. You already know that's not cool. That's deception. So why would you let it work now? God, you know I deserved you, but you know I prayed to you all that time. Why'd you let me at that job? You know how it beat me down? God. Nope, you're going to go, oops, and then fall on his mercy. And he'll probably come and dry every tear, and he's just amazing. I don't want that. I want to leave a legacy. I want to mark your heart. If I'm personal with you, if I have an everyday opportunity with you, which you have with one another. You don't have that with me. I just come for a weekend. But if I have an everyday opportunity with you, I want my life for the sake of the elect to endure all things and leave a mark in your heart of truth and integrity. So that in your weakest moments and in your trials, you have that to spring off of. You have that as fuel. You have that as an example. And it cuts away all the excuses. And all of a sudden you can't say, yeah, but so-and-so, because God will bring up so-and-so. And it'll be your life leaving an impression. When my wife went into identity crisis, I lost her for about 6 years. Where it was like I had a wife, but I didn't have a wife. It was like, them terms, married but single stuff. She pulled away, was introverted, and was dreading the day she was born. She said she'd be better if she would die because she's a weight to everybody around her. She has no value. It was incredible. I'm traveling, preaching, well, I was pastoring at the time, preaching identity and who we are in Christ and how much God loves us. And my very wife in my own house, I had no voice to minister to her because she believed one lie. It wasn't demonic spirit possessing her. It was a stronghold that she mused on long enough to where it went, And she believed it. And I'd give her all the answers and she'd look at me blank and stare at me and say, well, you're supposed to tell me that. It's the right answer. It doesn't mean it's true for me. And it felt like there was no way I could reach her. She stopped coming to church. People would call her out of concern, and she, by the phone's ringing and they're leaving a message, she would say, well, they're just calling me because they know I'm so messed up. And it was like I had no communion with my own one flesh wife for a lot of years. And there's no way you'd ever knew and saw that in me. I grew and flourished in what I preach like you can't imagine. Why? Because the last thing that woman needs at this point is a frustrated husband that's seeking his own and calling for help and prayer and saying he's wore out and weary and tired and she needs to change. And if she don't change soon, I don't know if I could. When I look at her, she needs Jesus now more than she's ever needed him in her life. And he's in me, so he's coming and she's going to get him. Because I am not alive for her to meet my needs. My needs are met in him. I'm not alive for her to love me. I told her, I love you. And that's all love ever says. I love you. Are you getting this? Because in the natural and in some of our counseling circles, I got a whole lot of reasons to not be okay. I don't have one reason to not be okay. He's in me. And I've already won. And she doesn't owe me anything. I owe her nothing but to love. So she came out of that years later. God walked her out. You can't get into the story on a Sunday morning. We got restored years later. She got just touched by God in the bathroom. I got touched by God at work. 7 weeks later, she got touched by God in the bathroom. Just beautiful story of redemption. She's on the floor in a fetal position crying because Jesus is standing in the bathroom. She had pumped her fist at him because she got run dry in our marriage before I was saved. And she's pumping her fist at God and she says, I'm done with you too. You've left me go through all this hell. You left me go through all this suffering. You have done nothing for me. You haven't answered my prayer. She said, I pumped my fist at God and walked out of the room. When God revealed who he was in the bathroom and changed her and touched her, she was on the floor. He was hovering over her. And he said, yes, Kim, you did pray for 13 years for your husband. But he said, Kim, you bound my hands from answering your prayer because you only prayed because of your pain and your hurt. You were reduced to another hurting wife. He said, you never prayed because of love for your husband or mercy from my heart. And she said, Kim, I couldn't answer your prayer because I can't empower that motive in you because it's not me, it's not love. And she's just, whoa! She comes running to me. She's got every reason in the natural. We'd have made an amazing entertaining talk show. She's got every reason to be hostile at me and mad and live with a raised brow waiting for me to try to make up for everything I've ever done wrong, which is impossible. I want to say I'm sorry because I'm changed. I want to say I'm sorry. And when she came out in the yard to me after she had this encounter, she's crying. And guess what she was saying under her breath? I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. She's crying uncontrollably. Sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. She just hugged. Sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. I was freaking me out. I didn't want her to be sorry. I'm sorry. But it taught me something. When the gospel comes on you in a personal, individual way, it takes your eyes off of everything else but you. And you take responsible for the value of your life, the destiny of your life, and the accountability of your own heart. And all of a sudden, you don't have the ability to shift it on anything or anyone. And I was freaked out. I said, Kim, why are you saying you're sorry? You shouldn't be sorry. I'm the one that's sorry. Now I'm bawling. I said, do you know how I've wanted to say I'm sorry? It was a mush fest, man. It was just cry, tears, slobber. And she said, no, I'm sorry. Because of what I prayed for 13 years. And when it finally happened, I was too bitter to receive it. And I fought against God all this time. And she said, I never prayed for you because I loved you. I just prayed because I was mad. Oh, whoa, she's got a revelation. So my wedding vow to her was this. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. Because we were in the yard. I didn't know this was going to happen. And we are just blubbering messes. And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? I want to renew. I was 7 weeks old in the Lord. As long as I draw breath. I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. So years go by and she falls into the identity crisis. And now she's not receiving the love of God through me. But guess what I said? As long as I draw breath, I'll serve you in the love of God. Unless, of course, you go into identity crisis and start mistreating me. Hello? It's not time to change places. It's not time to get a new motto. It's not time to dump her and move on. It's time to follow Jesus and lay down my life for her salvation. Now, if you've already done that in your life, don't get condemned by what I said. Just let your heart be shifted and make sure you're never positioned to live that way again. And let mercy cover you. You hear me? Because if you don't deal with that, it'll be your legacy and scenario, and you'll have it justified. You say, boy, I'm having trouble finding the right one. Maybe you're looking the wrong place. Come on, guys. So what happened to my wife when we pulled out of this? She started walking out of this right before it happened. She could have died. The doctor called me and said it was serious. She was in a coma. She was on life support. She just had a violent out of the blue seizure. They didn't call it epilepsy. Her body just blew up, man. She had brain damage and she was on life support and she was in a coma. And Jesus woke her up out of the coma. And the first EEG had no brain damage, which is, that doesn't happen. It can't happen. You have to have residuals. You have to have effects. She was awake all night. Doctor cried, held me in ICU, talked to me about my faith. He cried. And I just held him and honored him and thanked him for everything. He said, we didn't do that. I said, I get it. But you did a lot for her. He said, no, you don't. I said, listen, thank you for who you are and what you do. And he went, it was beautiful. But I walked into the room with my wife, and this is what I said to my wife. She said, hey. I said, hey, honey. She just come out of a coma. And I said, she had never looked more beautiful to me. She has destiny. She has value. She's believing lies. It doesn't make her a bad girl. She was deceived. She yawned and I cried. I thought, you're so sweet. She's sitting there, her hair's just all sticky and smashed. And she's like, she just come out of a coma. And she's like, hey, I said, oh, hey, beautiful. She said, yeah, okay, beautiful. I said, oh, maybe you don't see what I see, you know? And then she goes, I'm like, oh, look at you. You know, it's just, she said, what happened to me? I said, well, you had a violent seizure. She said, that's what they said. And I said, yeah, you were in life support. She said, that's what the nurse was. I was like, what? I said, yeah, they were really concerned. They said they thought you had this in your spinal fluid, and they said you could very well die, and they were very concerned. And she went, her eyes just got big because she's awake and she's fine. And she went, you held on to me. You didn't let me go. I said, honey, you ain't going nowhere. I'm an amazing husband. That's what I told her. I said, and I love you. And she went, ah! And all of a sudden the lie, the stronghold went. Because she realized, watch, she realized he doesn't believe anything that I've been believing all these years, and he had a chance to let me slip away. Because she kept saying, it'd be better if I would go. It would release you. You could be free and run with all your heart. I feel like a dead weight to you. And I'd say, sweetie, if you feel that way, you're not that way to me at all. But if you feel that way, do something in your heart. Get close to Jesus to change that. But I'm telling you, you're not a burden to me. I love you. And then when she was in the position to die, can I just tell you the strong story on this? I don't know how I get on this. Am I blowing this up too bad? 2 months, for 2 months before the seizure, a voice would come to me every time I went to prayer. Every time I walked in my bedroom to pray, a voice came and said, I'm going to take your wife. It'll be better that way. She hasn't changed. She's not changing. She'll be fine and you'll be at peace. Trust me, it'll all be well. Do you know how many books are on bookshelves? How God told me my spouse would die in 6 months and then they died? You know why they have peace? Because they believe it was God. But guess what the voice did? Took away their sword and their armor. I heard that voice for 2 months, almost daily. And when she went into the seizure, I was actually in the hospital. I took her there because I knew something was really wrong. She didn't know who she was, where she was. And I'm not against hospitals. I'm not too big to take her to the emergency room. I prayed and it just, something wasn't. And I just thought, you know, I'm different. I'm a little more stubborn. You have a hard time getting me anywhere. I'm just a Jesus guy. I'm not even afraid to die. So don't think too deep on that. But it's my wife. I won't hold out on it. Man, I'm not ashamed to go into a doctor. I took her to the hospital. And while I was there, she had the violent seizure. And she was crashing. They had bumper guards in the bed. She was in the seizure for 1 hour. Wow. 1 hour. They gave her 2 different meds to pull her out. And she was in a violent one for 1 hour, growling like an animal. And this voice came to me and said, this is what I've been preparing you for. It's going to be okay. You'll be at peace. And I'm looking at her and she looked like an animal in a cage. And she's growling and she's crashing. And he said, it's okay. She's just eating the fruit of her lips. Her belly is full of the fruit of her lips. The words she has spoken have come upon her. But I'll receive her and it'll be okay. It's talking like it's Jesus. And in my heart I said, Lord, I haven't confronted this voice. I haven't addressed you on it. I've just listened and I've prayed and sought you all this time. But this sounds like when you talk to me, but it sure doesn't sound like what you say. And I need to hear your voice in my heart. I said it in a quiet. So this thing doesn't even know I'm communing with God. And I said, I need to hear your voice right now. My best friend. My best friend in the whole world spoke real soft and sweet down in my belly. And he said, mercy. And I'm holding her toe. They're telling me to get out of the room. You shouldn't be in here. This is too extreme. We need to get you. I said, you ain't moving me, girls. I'm fine. She needs me here. Ain't none of this ain't shaking me. It's all right. We're good. I'm thrashing. She said, I hear mercy. I look up. Tears are pouring down my face and the biggest smile. I'm like, you foul, lying, familiar spirit. Trying to get me to put my sword away. Take off my belt. Take off our righteousness and submit to some lie and then call God sovereign. And he's making choices when he gave me the kingdom and gave me the power of his word and the authority of his name. You lying, evil spirit. Just because you hear a voice doesn't mean it's Jesus. I backed out of that room. I said, ladies, thanks for taking care of my girl. She's going to be fine. I want to go see my kids so they're not worried. Let them know everything's fine. I'll be back in a little. I walked out of the hospital while my wife was in the middle of a violent seizure. Why? Mercy. It's over. We already won. So I drove home and told the kids what was going on, but don't you fret. It's all right. Mama's going to be fine. I told my 14-year-old, you're not taking off school, walking around depressed and living like you got a mom that's sick. You're going to school and you're going to be fine because you're a man of God. I didn't know he was testing drugs in the meantime and he was messing around. He was 14 and he was messing around and he's so unprepared for this. You better be prepared when life hits. That ain't the time to try to build a house. You ought to have one built. It's amazing how we make the mad press into God once war strikes. You better be ready when there ain't no war on the horizon. If we waited to train for battle till war came, of course we'd lose. Be training him now. My daughter was making terrible decisions in her life at the moment, and she has nothing to give her mother. She's 18, almost 19, and she has nothing to give her mother because she's backslidden and she's in condemnation. Come on. Did you hear what I just said? My son's behind the scenes testing drugs, living rebellious. My daughter
is making bad decisions. My wife is in identity crisis. Well, it looks like I can't steward my home. It looks like I'm a bad leader. It looks like I'm terrible. I'm not a condemned man. I understand people make choices and there's things that are deceiving folks. I didn't let where they weren't decide where I was. I let who Jesus is determine that, so I have the ability to love them through it all and never look back and regret and wish it was different. The passion you see in me is because of these stories. Because I don't have a doctrine. I have a relationship. I don't have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. He is Lord over the fire. I promise you. What is your fire to us, O King? No need to answer you in the matter. So we went in and prayed over my wife, and she woke up about an hour and a half later. And she closed her eyes, and at night she woke up and stayed awake the rest of the time. If I'd have let where my son, my daughter, and my wife wasn't, I wouldn't have been ready for one of the most critical wars of my life. If I'd have been taking their lives personal, I wouldn't have took Jesus personal, and I wouldn't have been empowered to be strong in a time to be strong. And I'd have probably had to call somebody to come, stand in the gap, and hope it worked. You have the honor of being ready. A wise man hears and does what he hears. And when the storm comes, do you hear the delay?
Yeah.
You get to hear and become. The storm's coming to the wise and the foolish.
That's right.
The storm's not coming because you opened a door. You could, but it's not always because you opened a door. What's going on? What God trying to teach me? What's the devil doing? Why is God allowing it? Well, that's stuff we get ourselves into. Look, the storm's coming to the wise and the foolish. In fact, the word's coming for the word's sake. So then a self-centered person says, well, then I don't want to get in the Word because I don't want trouble. You already got trouble because you don't want to get in the Word. Are you guys okay? I'm way late. Oh, I got to catch a plane here soon. Listen, I didn't even read the works of the flesh and the spirit. You get the point. You can read the list on your own time. Here's what I'm calling you to this morning as a friend. I'm not preaching to you. I'm crying my heart out. You have the stewardship of your heart, people, to jump in and co-labor with the kingdom of God as a son, not a servant. You have the stewardship of your heart to take accountability and your responsibility for your own life, actions, words, and don't ever let where somebody's not determine where you're at, and don't let what they don't see define what you do see. Let Him be the light of your life so you can cast light into those situations. And don't you try to sell me, Jesus, or your own conscience from this day forth that you're not where you should be because of other things. He is the Lord, not those things. And you have access to Him and a right to Him. So take privilege and opportunity to begin to speak to Him every day about your convictions, about your heart. Don't build on what's wrong with you. Build on what's becoming right in you. And you thank God. They have a sign in their kitchen, little poster thing. It says, every day, always, always, always be thankful for something. You guys okay? Listen, this is a great thing we're a part of, and we're greatly privileged people. It's not that we owe God anything. We've been His from the beginning. He's reclaimed us through His blood. So let's be His children, and let's live as a family. You get what I'm saying? It's not, well, I better do this or God will be mad. I better not do this or God will be mad. No, I do this because I see His love and His love's in me. And nothing can ever go wrong. It's possible to have total peace among one another in the house of God. It takes one to make peace. It takes two to have an issue. As much as it depends on you, Romans 12, be at peace with all men. And don't you seek to avenge yourself, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You get it? I just feel done. You can take over. It's a teaching morning for me. Listen, I can't explain to you how passionate and sober I feel in my heart. I think it's an honor to hear things like this from the Lord.
because he's giving us that entrusting of that stewardship. And he's saying, look, guys, I know you can live this way because I'm with you. I'm saying, will you? Do you want to? Did you get it? So God bless you. Thank you for the weekend. I was very honored to be here with you guys.